has been focusing not only on the congregation and the leaders of the church, but specifically on the pastor, Timothy. And as Paul has been speaking to Timothy, he's been giving him instruction for how he is to shepherd the church of God, what instruction he is to give to the body of Christ as a whole. But as we begin to move into this fifth chapter, Paul now begins to kind of zero in a little bit closer from the flock as a whole to individuals within the body of Christ. If you notice there once again in verse 1, Paul says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters in all purity." Paul here is giving instruction to Timothy and letting him know that as a pastor, he's not always just going to be behind the pulpit. He's not always going to be speaking to the church in a general sense as you see this morning, but he is going to be shepherding people on an individual basis. He's going to have a relationship with people throughout the church body. And notice that Paul is very exhaustive in that relationship. He says there's going to be the older men in the church, and there's going to be the younger men in the church. There's going to be the older women in the church, and there's going to be the younger women in the church. And Paul says to Timothy, as an effective, godly young pastor, you need to be aware of all the different people within the congregation, and there are ways that you are to treat them, and there are ways that you are to respond to them in this context, especially when there's sin in their life. So Paul basically here, to kind of sum it up, he moves from how Timothy is to shepherd the church to how he is to shepherd individuals within the church. And that is very, very important for this young preacher. If you remember back in chapter 4, verse 11, Paul told Timothy, "Command and teach these things." And we noted there that the pastor has authority when he preaches. The pastor is to command, that is, he is to order. That's that military term in the Greek. He is to instruct the church. That's why we saw in verse 12, Paul says, "Let no one despise you for your youth," because a young pastor teaching and calling the church to follow the word of God can bring resistance from older members who don't want to follow in that path. The same is true here at the beginning of chapter 5. Paul knows that there may be some resistance, there may be challenges when Timothy is shepherding the church, so he gives him instruction on how to be a faithful pastor on an individual basis. Timothy's authority was governed by biblical principles. It did not stand alone. So let's examine our first portion of Scripture this morning in verse 1. Paul says once again, "Do not rebuke an older man." Now let's stop right there. Do not rebuke an older man. Now some of you may be questioning this morning whether or not this draws up a contradiction in Scripture. Because if you look at Titus chapter 1 verse 9, one of the roles of elders and pastors in the church is to correct those who contradict sound doctrine. Listen to what Paul says. "An elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." Paul says one of the roles of an elder is to rebuke those who go against the word of God. And furthermore, in chapter 2 of Titus, verse 15, he says, "Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority." How do we take those passages and mesh them with this one, which says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father"? Well, the key to answering this is you have to look to the Greek, because there's Greek words. The Greek words in these passages are different. When Paul is talking to Titus, he's talking about conviction. We are to call people and convict them through the word of God to come back and follow the truth of God's word. We're to take the sheep that wander astray and we're to pull them back to God through the word of God. But that's not what Paul is necessarily talking about here. The word rebuke here in the Greek means to give a blow. It speaks of attacking. It speaks of something that's vicious. And what Paul is demonstrating here is, he says, Timothy, when you are addressing sin in the church, don't go to people attacking. Don't come fighting and vigorous and ready to just be angry and say, what are you doing? How can you be doing this? I can't believe you've been saved, right? He says, don't come attacking. Don't come with your words with their fists up to the erring brother. But come with love. Come with respect. Come knowing that this is a brother in Christ that you are to draw back to following the word of God. So he begins here by talking about the nature, the way you approach sinning believers in the church. He says, do not be, we could translate this, harsh. Do not be attacking an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. That word encourage means to urge, to come alongside someone, to help someone who is weak and call them and encourage them to continue to follow Jesus Christ. Paul says, that's the attitude I want you to have. I want you to come along those who are in the church who are struggling, those who are coming alongside in the church who are struggling and wrestling with sin. And he says, I want you to encourage them. And then he breaks that up into four specific areas. First, he says, encourage the older man as a father. Encourage the older man as a father. Just a few weeks ago in Leviticus chapter 19, on a Wednesday night, we read this verse. You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man. All the way back in the book of Leviticus, in the early days of Israel's history, God called for the younger men and the younger women to honor those, as it says, with the gray hair, to honor and respect those who are older. We've heard it said in our culture, and we've heard it said many times, children, honor and respect your elders, right? That comes from the Word of God. That is something that is rooted in the very nature of God's Word. We are to respect and honor those who have gone before us. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 31, Solomon says, gray hair is a crown of glory. Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. There are people who have gone before us who are older than us, and Paul says to Timothy, you are a young preacher. You have been given authority by God to lead and shepherd the church, but remember to honor those who are above you in age. Again, Timothy's authority is governed by a biblical principle. No pastor has authority to go to someone and to disrespect them. No pastor has the authority to go to anyone and treat them like they are lower than he is, especially those who are wrestling and struggling with sin. Paul says, you honor those who are older than you, even if they're in sin, and you encourage them and you bring them back to Christ through the Word of God. Second, Paul tells Timothy, encourage younger men as brothers. That's the men who are around Timothy's age. He says, treat them as your brother. Think of Joseph. Think of how Joseph applied this to his life in Genesis. His brothers sold him into slavery. Think about that. All his brothers decided, let's sell him into slavery. They sold him to a caravan that was coming through, and they took him off to Egypt, taken away from his family, taken away from his home, and then they come to his father and say he was killed by a wild animal. At the end of Joseph's career in Egypt, I guess we could put it that way, there's a famine in the land, and his brothers come to him. This is years and years and years, decades later. And what does Joseph do? God had brought him to second in command of all of Egypt. His brothers stand before him in need of food. What could Joseph have done? He could have had them executed. He could have denied them food. He could have done whatever he wanted, but what did he do? He accepted his brothers. He embraced his brothers. He mourned with his brothers, and he forgave them. You see, he treated them with love and respect, even in their fault. And that's exactly what Paul is saying Timothy is to do here to the other men in the church. He says, treat them as your brothers with that love and respect. Notice in verse 2, he says, encourage older women as mothers. Just as the older men, the same applies for the older women. But notice that he says, treat them as mothers. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 22, the proverb says, listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. There is never an age that we reach as children where we can say, I don't have to honor and respect my parents anymore. God says, even when she is old, which means you've grown up and you're older now, you are still to honor and respect the parents that God has given you. So Paul tells Timothy, the older women in the church, treat them as your mother. Treat them with respect. Treat them with honor. And then finally, the fourth group here is the younger women. And notice that of all of them, here at the end, he adds a little extra phrase at the end of this one. Encourage older men as a father, younger women as brothers, older women as mothers. And then he says, younger women as sisters. But notice the little tagline there, in all purity. And what Paul is referring to there is sexual purity. Paul is warning Timothy here and calling Timothy to be pure in his conduct towards the younger women in the church. One commentator says this, Timothy, as any godly man, was to always make certain his conduct towards younger women was always pure and above reproach. A godly man is not flirtatious or provocative and does not use double entendre, witty words that can be taken in a flirtatious and provocative way. God has given, under the care of the pastor, all the people who are under his care, from the older men and older women to the younger men and the younger women. And Paul is very careful here to make sure he warns Timothy of guarding his heart and mind and treating all members of the congregation with the utmost love, honor, and respect. And again, here, an area that may be weaker for some pastors more than others, he reminds them to remain sexually pure and not to ever give any type of attitude that would cause people to question his moral purity and his intents when speaking to people in the church. So the flock here we see is made up of infants all the way to the elderly, and Paul gives Timothy wonderful biblical principles here. We can sum up the principles like this. Paul wants Timothy to love and to respect the members of his congregation. You catch that? Paul wants Timothy to love and respect the members of his congregation. That's our first point for this morning if you're taking notes. Dealing with sin in a believer's life should be done with love and respect. You catch that? Dealing with sin in a believer's life should be done with love and respect. And that applies to all of us within the church. Now, from this point, Paul moves on into verse 3, and it may be a little difficult for us to see how this fits in. He talks about dealing with sin in the church and how to honor one another. And then in verse 3, he goes in from here all the way to verse 16, and he talks about supporting widows in the church. And it may seem like there's kind of a disconnect, and to a degree there kind of is. Remember, Paul is giving here in this letter instruction for the church. So after he's done with this set of instructions, he just moves on into the next one. So this is what was on Paul's mind. He knew that these were issues that were going on in the church, so he addresses them as they come to mind. So after dealing with how we should respond to sinning believers in the church, Paul then moves on to verse 3, and he says, honor widows who are truly widows. And now he wants to discuss another problem that was going on in the church of Ephesus, and that was this church was not honoring its widows. The church was not supporting its widows the way God had called them to do. Remember back in Paul's day, widows were at the mercy of those around them. They didn't have the life insurance policies that we have today. They didn't have the assistance that we find today. They were at the mercy of those around them, especially the church. And there was a problem here in the church where the church was not honoring the widows. They weren't caring for them. So Paul moves on now and he begins to address this very, very important issue within the body of Christ. So let's look at verse 3. Paul says, honor widows who are truly widows. That word honor means to care, to respect. The idea there is literally to support someone in that position. So Paul says here that the church, remember he's writing to the church, is to honor its widows. We as a church have an obligation to support widows within the local assembly. And this is something that comes all the way back even from the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 19, we see God is giving his instruction through his servant Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 19, God says, cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. God said, cursed anyone who takes advantage of a widow. Cursed be anyone who does not properly honor and respect and treat with that high regard those women who have lost their husbands and who are at the mercy of the people around them. In Psalm chapter 146, verse 9, we read this. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. That's a very powerful verse. God himself declares that he watches over the widow. He sees their need and he is watching over them. So from the Old Testament, we know that this is something God required of Israel to honor orphans, and he says the sojourners, but also the widows, those who are in need. Our God is a loving God. He is a caring God, and he wants that reflected in his people. By the way, if we turn to the New Testament in Luke chapter 7, if you want to turn with me in Luke chapter 7, we'll actually see this very principle reflected in the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who fulfilled the law perfectly, demonstrates for us what it looks like to honor widows, and we see his heart here. Luke chapter 7, look with me beginning in verse 7. Therefore I did not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant, verse 11. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Soon afterwards he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Now notice the extensive detail that we have there. We know that this woman is a widow, so her husband is not there. We know that her son just died, and Luke tells us it was her only son. What does this mean? There is absolutely no man in this woman's life. Not her husband, not her son. She has absolutely no one to care for her. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. Verse 13, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Notice the character of Jesus Christ. He sees a woman who is a widow who has no relatives that are male that can support her. And the Bible tells us he had compassion. Our Lord's heart broke for the widows in need. Look at verse 14. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Jesus helped this widow in need. He raised the only man in her life that could support her back to life. Jesus had compassion on widows. This morning, we read for our scripture before the offering, John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. Jesus is on the cross. The wrath of the Father is being poured out on him. He is bearing the sin of the world. And yet, he cries out to his disciple John and says, "Take care of my mother." Joseph had passed away. Jesus was on the cross. And for all we know, his brothers at this time were lost. They were unbelievers. Mary was left alone. Her only support was on the cross. And what does Jesus say? In his hour of his greatest distress, he says to his disciple, "Take care of my mother." He made sure that that widow was taken care of. So we see here in John, we see here back in 1 Timothy 5:3, honoring widows is something that's reflected in the Old Testament and is something that is reflected in the very heart of Jesus Christ when he walked this earth. And it is something that we as a church must be very careful and sensitive to observe. So he says here, honor the widows, that is, support them who are truly widows. Now that caught me off guard when I was studying this week. What does it mean when he says truly widows? Are there widow imposters? Are there fake widows? What does it mean truly widows? Does this suggest that there are widows in the church who weren't really widows? Well, the Greek word here refers to someone who is real, someone who is genuine. And we're going to see here that Paul's point is that we as the church are to support and be concerned with supporting those who are truly in need. And that's what Paul means here when he says truly widows. Those who are truly in need. Not all widows are in need from support from the church. And Paul identifies that right here. Those who are truly in need, we are to honor and support them, but there are some who are not. And as a matter of fact, there are several qualifications or qualifying factors for the church to consider before supporting a widow. And that's what Paul is now going to begin to discuss in verse 4. So before we move on to verse 4, the point of verse 3 is this. The church has the responsibility of supporting women who are truly widows. The church has the responsibility of supporting women who are truly widows. Now, what are the qualifying factors for someone to receive that support from the church? Well, look at verse 4. Look at verse 4 and we find the first factor. Notice it begins with a conjunction, but. It's a contrasting term. Support them in verse 3, but don't support them in verse 4 if this is the case. Look what he says. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. So Paul says the church is not responsible for supporting widows if they have children. If they have children, Paul says it's first the responsibility of the physical family to support their parents. Notice that he says there, let them first learn to show godliness. This is the family members of the widow. He says they are first in line. That word first in the Greek refers to first in priority. Before the church gets involved, the family structure that God has designed and ordered and structured all the way in the beginning of Genesis, that family is to support its own. And God takes this very seriously. Notice what he says there. They are first to learn to show godliness. That word means profound respect. It's an elevated, heightened sense of respect. In other words, the children of their parents are to revere them and show them great honor and profound respect. And one of the ways they do that is by supporting them when they're in need. That's why he says there at the end, they are to make some return to their parents. In other words, Paul is saying this, when a husband passes away and a widow has children, those children need to remember that mom fed you and mom cared for you and mom rocked you to sleep, and mom healed your wounds, and mom taught you the Bible, and mom fed you, and mom did all these things. And the least you can do is at the end of her life when she's in need is give back to her all that she's given to you. So Paul says here, it is first and foremost the responsibility of the physical family to support the widows. The physical family is to support the widows. By the way, an interesting text, if you turn with me very briefly to Matthew chapter 15, Jesus calls out the hypocrisy on some of the leaders of his day, some of the Jews, rather, of his day. Look with me at Matthew chapter 15. And once again, I want us to read the words of Jesus because it really demonstrates for us the power and the importance of how we are to view widows that God places in our path. Matthew chapter 15, look with me beginning at verse 1. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother.'" That's we see is in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, Deuteronomy 5, 16, right? The Old Testament commands children to honor their father and their mother. "And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die." Now look at verse 5. "But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, 'What you would have gained from me is given to God,' he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites." See, what the Jews were doing in Jesus' day is they found a way around supporting their parents. They wanted to hang on to their money. So what they said is, "Hey, mom, hey, dad, I know you need help right now, but the money I have, I've dedicated it to the Lord. It's for his work. It's for his ministry, so I can't give it to you because, you know, it's for God." And they found a way around it. So what they were saying is, "I'm going to honor the Lord by giving this money to him, and by doing that, I don't need to support you." And Jesus says, "You are a hypocrite, because what you're doing is you're using the law of God, which calls you to honor your father and mother, as an excuse not to do that." And he calls them hypocrites. So I want to show you that text to show you that Jesus is very concerned about the physical family being the family that he's called them to be, to stand together and to support one another. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he ends this point in verse 4 by saying, "For this is pleasing in the sight of God." And this honors God. God loves to see this. The word "sight" there means opinion or judgment. In God's opinion, in God's judgment, when he sees family supporting one another, that brings him joy. That's pleasing to his eyes because the family is being what he has called it to be, and they are following his word and design for the family. So the first thing we see here is that in order for the church to be held responsible and to consider a widow for support, she must not have any family that can support her. And that's exactly what Paul summarizes now as we move into verse 5. Notice he says, "She who is truly a widow, left all alone." Right? He summarizes verse 4. Someone who is truly a widow, someone who is worthy of the church's support, is someone who is truly alone without any family to support her. But there is a second criteria Paul brings in. Not only is she to be alone with no family, but he says she has set her hope on God. Now, what is Paul saying there? He is identifying the character of this widow. And by that statement, he's letting us know that she is a believer. The phrase there, "set her hope on God," that is a continual act. She is continuously setting her hope on God. That is, she is a believer in God. She has placed her faith in God. She has set all her hope on God. She is his child. So the second criteria is this, and this may surprise you this morning. She must be a believer. She must be a believer. Now, I will say this. That does not mean that the church cannot support unbelievers. It simply means that the priority is for those who have set their hope on God. And let me emphasize this point by calling your attention to Galatians chapter 6. Notice what the Apostle Paul says here at the end of this book. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. He says to the church, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Listen to verse 10. "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone." Paul says, hey, church, do good to everyone. Love all whom you can love. Support who you can support. Be Christ to all whom God has placed in your path. But look how he ends the verse. "And especially to those who are of the household of faith." Paul prioritizes the spiritual family's needs over the worldly needs. And you got to remember, church, we are Christ's bride. We are a spiritual family. We are united in Christ. The world is not a part of the family of Christ. The world is not a part of the church. They are not a part of the body. They have rejected the Lord. And Paul says, first and foremost, we need to support our family, the body of Jesus Christ. And again, I want to be careful to say, that does not mean we wouldn't consider serving those outside the community. Paul is simply saying, here's the criteria that prioritizes how the church is to utilize the money God has given them to support those in need. So we see here that first, she is to be left all alone. That is, she has no one to support her. Second, she must be a believer. She must be saved. And then the end of verse 5, notice what he says, "and continues in supplications and prayers night and day." Again, notice that word "continues." This is something she's constantly doing. She continues in supplication and prayer. This is speaking of a woman who is devoted to the Lord. In other words, this is a faithful believer. So she must be left all alone with no support. She must be a believer, but Paul takes it one step further and says she must be a faithful believer. She must be one that is devoted to the Lord. She must be one that continues on. Her pattern of life is in prayers and supplication and godliness in life. Now we know that's what Paul is saying because look what he says in verse 6. He brings in another conjunction, another contrast. In verse 5, he says, these are the ones you support, the ones who are alone, who are saved, and who are devoted to the Lord. But, verse 6, here are the ones you don't. "She who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives." Now, let me ask you a question. Are believers spiritually dead? No, right? We're not. But notice he's describing an unbeliever there. He says the one who is self-indulgent, that is the one who lives for themselves. The Greek there suggests someone who just carelessly just lives for themselves, doesn't really consider what they're doing. Right? They just have no concern for God. It's just, what do I want? What do I feel like? What do I want to consume my life with? I'm going to do what I want to do. He says those who are self-indulgent are dead. In other words, they're lost. This is what 1 John teaches throughout the book. Those who are lovers of the world, those who are lovers of the things of this life, show themselves not to be in Christ. If any man has the love of the world and the things of this world in his heart, the love of the Father is not in him. So Paul says here in verse 6, the mark of one whom the church is not obligated to assist is one who is self-indulgent and living life for themselves. And he says here, they are dead even while they live. That is, they're spiritually dead even though they're physically alive. So, three characteristics here. She must be left all alone in need with no family to support her. She must be saved, and she must be devoted to the Lord. In other words, a godly, faithful believer. I do want to also bring to your attention Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. You don't have to turn there. But it's interesting to note that, once again, the priority of the church to support widows who are in need was reflected all the way back in Acts chapter 6 at the birth of the church. Some commentators believe there were tens of thousands of people in the church at that time, by the time we reach chapter 6. And what's one of the first issues that arises in the church? There's widows in the Hellenistic group that thought they weren't getting as much as the widows in the Hebrew group. And that's where we see the disciples bring up seven godly men who will distribute the food equally to everybody, right? What were they doing? They were supporting widows. They were supporting women who were in need. So one of the first issues that we see arise in the church is supporting widows within the church. So again, I want to emphasize just how important this is, because this may not be something we think about as a church, but God says, be careful to think about this, because this reflects my character. I've called you to do this in the Old Testament. It's seen in Jesus Christ, and I want you as my people to reflect this in your life. In verse 7, as we come to the closing this morning, Paul emphasizes again the importance of these commands. He tells Timothy, command these things as well. That's that word again, that military term. Timothy, you are to instruct the church. Literally, order the church in this direction. There is no other way for the church to operate. You are to command these things. And remember, the force behind that is coming due to the fact that this is not happening in the church in Timothy's day. The church was not honoring those widows. They were not following these qualifications. So Paul says, look, you need to set things straight. If you want to honor the Lord and follow his word, command these things. He says, implement these in the church. That's why God has put you there, and that'll bring honor and glory to his name. If we do not operate and function the way God has called us to, and primarily in this area, what's the result? Look at the end of verse 7. He says, so that. In other words, following God's word, following what he has established here, it's necessary. Why? So that they may be without reproach. Paul is teaching here that failing to follow the biblical guidelines for administering financial support can bring reproach upon the church. The they there refers to the widows in verse 5, the church, which we saw in verse 3, and then the families, the physical families, in verse 4. So the widows, if they are living self-indulgent lives and the church is just supporting them, that's going to bring reproach on the widows. If the church is supporting those widows as well, it's going to bring reproach on the church. They're going to say, why are they supporting those people? If the families, the physical families, are not supporting the widows, then the world is going to say, well, why aren't they doing that? It's going to bring reproach on them. So Paul says, look, when you don't follow God's word and the qualifications he's given you for support, you are going to bring reproach on all parties involved. The church, the widows, and the families of those widows. So Paul says, listen, following God's word is very important, because when you begin to veer, it begins to affect how people view the church, and it can bring reproach. And that is the last thing we want to do as children of God who are being faithful to his word. So Paul says here, command these things, implement my truth. It's going to be hard. Think about Timothy. He's got to go to some of these women and say, I'm sorry, we can't support you. You're not a believer anymore. You're not a believer. Or I'm sorry, we can't support you. You have children who can support you. You need to go to them and their response. That's a hard conversation. But Paul encourages him and he says, you're the pastor, command these things. Follow the word of God and he will bless you for that. So Paul ends now in verse 8 as we close this morning. And he says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, notice he's circling all the way back to verse 4, talking about that physical family. He says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That sounds really harsh, right? What is Paul saying there? Well, first, I'll say this. He is not saying, I believe, that they have denied the faith in the sense that they are no longer Christians. I believe what he's saying here is they've denied the faith in the sense that we are called to love. We are called to honor and support, and by not doing that, we are denying our faith. We are denying what God has called us to do. And Paul says here, when those in the church are not supporting their family, he says, you're denying the faith. You're not walking in Christian love. You're not doing what God has called you to do. So that's the first thing. And then he says, you're worse than an unbeliever. Why does he say that? Because even the pagan nations in Paul's day knew that they were to support their families. Even unbelievers in Paul's day knew, hey, my mom just lost dad. I got to help her out. And Paul says, how can you as a Christian filled with the love of Christ say, sorry, mom, I don't want to help you? He says you are worse than the pagans who practice better love than you. And again, this is scary to think about because this is what was going on in the church. They had hardened their hearts. They had become cold to the love that God is calling them to demonstrate here. So Paul ends with a very serious note, and he ends this morning with the first part of the criteria that we as a church are to examine before we consider falling under the obligation of supporting widows in the church. There are going to be more qualifications that Paul adds. We're going to see those next week. But for this morning, as I close this morning, let me just share with you some application points. So what do we take home with us this morning from this text? Well, first, the church is a family. Amen? The church is a family. Remember back there in verses 1 and 2, when Paul is talking about dealing with members in the family, in the church, what does he say? The older man as a father, the younger man as a brother, the older woman as a mother, and the younger woman as a sister. What are those terms? Father, mother, brother, sister? They're family terms. But he uses it within the body in Christ. He says, treat each other like family. Why? Because we are. We are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. This means we don't give up on each other. This means that we are careful to honor and respect one another as he called us to there in verses 1 and 2. And it also means that we must encourage one another to all holy living. Paul says, encourage your brothers, your fathers, your mothers, and your sister. Encourage them. And that is their duty and the responsibility of all believers, not just the pastor. We are to exhort one another and encourage one another to holy living and confront sin when we see it. That is the responsibility of everybody in the church, lovingly calling one another to live and to model Jesus Christ. Second, we see this morning, God cares how we use the funds and the finances he's given us. Paul says, be careful. I'm going to give you some criteria for supporting these people in the church. And he's saying, God cares how we do that. And he says, make sure those criteria are met. If you don't, it can bring reproach on the church of God, and we don't want that. And then finally in verse 3, I'm sorry, finally at the end here, we see that our actions must match our doctrine. Our actions must match our doctrine. We saw that in verse 8. Paul says, if you are in the faith and you are filled with the love of Christ, demonstrate it in the way you live your life. Let your life be a reflection of what you claim to believe. And we know that that is possible and only possible if we truly have been transformed by Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit dwells within us. So I pray that Cornerstone Bible Church will reflect these three principles as we continue to be the church that God has called us to be. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've shown us in your word this morning. Father, I must admit, it is a bit strange, the feeling, to preach this morning and not really touch on any big theological doctrines. But Lord, this reminds us that the Bible is not just all theology with no practicality. We are to take the truth, We are to take what we know about God and what we know about your word, and then we are to apply it practically to our lives. And that's what we see this morning. And Father, I pray that we've been encouraged this morning. I pray that we've been challenged this morning as we saw Paul's exhortation to love one another in the church, to bear with one another, as he says in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, you who are spiritual, we're to come along those who are struggling in sin and to push them forward to follow Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we would be that church, that we would see each other as a family, that we are not perfect, and that we are walking to glory together. And we are going to fall short at times, but I pray by the power of your Spirit, you would fill us with the love of Christ. Fill us with that love and respect and that honor that we saw this morning. Help us, Father, to be faithful in what you've called us to do. And Father, I pray that our life would match our doctrine and that we would model what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what you've shown us this morning. For it's in Jesus' blessed name we pray. We love you, our Lord. Amen.